Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 18. It is a passage we will get to after some time. We're going to be in the Old Testament and the New Testament this morning, so I trust you'll keep your fingers limbered up or your little phone that you maybe use for reading in the Scriptures. But John chapter 18 to start with, and I'll tell you what verse in just a few minutes. But before we go to the Word this morning, let me ask you this question. What one word do you think of when you think of Christmas? Only one word, nothing for you to say out loud, but just for you to think about. Everyone, please, at this time, think of one word. In other words, what is Christmas all about? I asked that same question to about 100 first graders. I had them 20 at a time for the last couple of weeks for over 5 days in a public school. Let me give you a sample of their answers. What one word, what is Christmas all about? Number one, Santa. And then the others were just sprinkled throughout. Gingerbread, reindeer, jingle bells, family, Santa's sleigh, toys, presents. Period. You see, I was invited in by one of our members who teaches in a public school. And this particular school was teaching the students about holidays. And she could invite a guest speaker. So I did the same thing a year ago. And this year again, those were the answers given. And I let the students know my sincere displeasure. Not in a mean way. I just said, don't you understand what Christmas is all about? And they're looking at me like, no. We just told you. You know, when it comes to Christmas, children have been given fake news. We hear a lot about fake news. And even a lot of adults believe that fake news. News that is phony. News that is false. News that is counterfeit. Let me give you an example of the fake news that we're hearing today. This has been in the media a lot about fake news. 1 week before the election, a black church in Greenville, Mississippi was set on fire with "Vote Trump" spray painted on the building. You may have heard of this. The media covered it as a hate crime. The mayor, his name is Eric Simmons, said it was sparked by incendiary rhetoric of GOP nominee Donald Trump during his campaign. This past week, a middle-aged man. Let me just do something here. How many heard about that church being burned? Okay, hands down. How many heard that the man was apprehended? Quite a few, quite a bit fewer. This past week, a middle-aged man by the name of Andrew McClinton was apprehended. A black man who is a member of the church he set fire to. What is the media now saying? You know, they had said this was a hate crime. Now that it appears to be a different political motivation, media outlets like the Washington Post report, we do not believe it was politically motivated. You see how things change? You see how the news changes all of a sudden? But fake news, folks, is jumping to conclusions before the facts are known. Fake news is saying something false in order to lead people astray. And today, all over the world, people are listening to the fake news as to what this day is all about. Fake news, I say again, is false news. It's news that is not true. Good news is always true. Or it wouldn't be good, would it? Imagine someone telling you, I've got good news for you. The results were negative on your biopsy. And then you find out that the results were actually positive. So that first report was actually false. The news really was not good, even though they said, I've got good news for you. When the birth of Jesus Christ was announced, the angel said to the shepherds, I bring you good tidings. Good tidings is actually the verb for the noun, I bring you the gospel. I bring you the good news. Folks, it's not good news if it's not true. Of great joy which shall be to all people. So, going back to these first graders, I gave them clues. I said, let's just think about the word Christmas. And I was given a little whiteboard about so big, and I wrote Christmas on it and turned it around and showed it to them. I said, what is this word? Christmas. I said, right, there's a name in there. Somebody's name is in this word. Whose name is it? I'm not fooling you. Santa. Now, granted, they are learning how to read. But I said, no. Let me cross off the M-A-S on the end. Whose name now? Not a one out of 100 could say it. Christ. So then I took my marker and put that little line right above the I to make it a long I. Can anybody tell me what this is? Christ? Christ. Now who is Christ? And then someone raised their hand and said, that's Jesus. Another student, believe it or not, raised his hand and said, he is God. But isn't it interesting how that they don't even know what Christmas is all about? That here you have the name of Christ right in the word. So now, coming back to you, I have asked you the same question I asked these first graders. What one word do you think of when you think of Christmas? What is Christmas all about? Well, let's ask some others what Christmas is all about. Some individual recorded statements as to what Christmas is all about. So this is not an expository message. This is topical. And we're going to go to the scriptures and we're going to find out some recorded statements about what Christmas is all about. And so, since every pastor has to have an outline, and since it needs to be alliterated, I've got a four. That means B4. I looked it up in the dictionary. You can use the word a four because I need that A at the beginning. Afore his birth, at his birth, after his birth. What did people in the Bible say about Christmas? What we now call Christmas. Let's look at afore his birth. Let's see what these witnesses to Christmas, what they say it is all about. Afore his birth, we have the prophets of the Old Testament. Now, I am going to read some of these passages or quote some of these passages, but I would challenge you to turn to them if you're not familiar with these passages. Let's look first of all at the witness or the testimony of the prophets. Go to the Old Testament and find out what did the prophets say about what Christmas is all about. Let's look at the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah said this, therefore the Lord himself, this is Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel. What is Christmas all about when Isaiah is prophesying, when he uses the word Emmanuel? Well, you go to the New Testament, go to the book of Matthew in chapter 1, and the same word is used, and then it is interpreted, which means God with us. Christmas is about God being with us. How did God come to be with us? He came to be with us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Another prophecy by Isaiah, chapter 9 and verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." The Everlasting Father. Jesus Christ is the Everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. He is a ruler. He is a government official, the government official. What was Christmas all about? To Isaiah, as he looked ahead, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and realized that Jesus Christ would come to this earth, God in the flesh. And then Isaiah later on in the book, chapter 53 and verse 5, records this, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." What do you think Isaiah thought of when he thought about the birth of Jesus Christ, when he thought of Christmas? Not by the word, they wouldn't have had that word, but when he thought of Christmas, he would have thought about a child being born of a virgin, because he's God himself, who would go to the cross and be wounded for our transgressions. He would be bruised for our iniquities. And by his stripes, we are healed. That's Isaiah. But then there's another prophet. His name is Micah. And Micah, in chapter 5 and verse 2, prophesies about not only the place where he would be born. In fact, the scribes in Matthew chapter 2 go to Micah chapter 5, and they look at verse 2 when Herod says, "So where is he supposed to be born?" And they say, "Well, let us turn to our scrolls." And as they open up their scrolls, they point out Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, which says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Notice what it says there at the end. "Whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Jesus, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. In other words, Jesus Christ has always existed. We think of Jesus Christ as being born in a manger, and as we begin our existence having been born, we sometimes erroneously think that Jesus began his existence when he was born in a manger. What did Micah say? "Whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Who is to be ruler in Israel?" Again, God himself. What did Micah think about Christmas? This is God. The eternal, almighty Yahweh. So there's the prophets afore his birth. But then we also read about the angel Gabriel. Now we get to the New Testament and to Mary. Gabriel says this in Luke chapter 1 and verse 31, "Thou shalt bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus." Before he was born, Gabriel said, "You're going to bring forth a son." And she had to question, "How can this be, seeing I have not known a man?" She used to be a virgin. "You will bring forth one who will be the Son of God." To Joseph, that same angel said this in Matthew 1:21, "And thou shalt call his name Jesus." And then he says, "This is why you will call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." What did Mary think about Christmas? What did Joseph think about Christmas? That Jesus Christ would be born to die. Mary pondered these things and kept them in her heart. Mary herself said this in Luke 1, 46 and 47. It's called the Magnificat, when she praises God after hearing the announcement that she would be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." You see, Mary recognized herself as a sinner. There are those who erroneously today say that Mary was sinless. That is heresy, it's false. Mary herself said, My spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. She recognized the fact that she needed a Savior. So let's ask others what Christmas is all about. As you've thought about that one word in your mind, let's ask others. Let's ask Isaiah. Let's ask Micah. Let's ask Joseph. Let's ask Mary. Before his birth, what they said. But not only afore his birth, but at his birth, number two. At his birth, the angels to the shepherds, the passage we read this morning in Luke chapter 2, verses 10 to 11. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you the gospel of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you was born this day in the city of David, and I had you say this word out loud, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The angel, in giving his announcement, is saying that Jesus Christ is the Savior. What about the Magi, the wise men, who came from the east? And we all know there were three, correct? Three gifts. We don't know how many there were of those bearing these gifts. Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child, get this, with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshiped her. Is anybody with me? Is anybody with me? Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, did I read that correctly? They worshiped him. They worshiped a baby? Yes, because they recognized who that baby was. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Simeon, Luke chapter 2, verses 29 and 30. When he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, took him up in his arms, he said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. What did Simeon think of Christmas? Simeon realized that Christmas is about salvation. What about Anna there in the temple, Luke 2:38, and she gave thanks unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And I know some people are thinking of a white Christmas, aren't you? Everybody's looking out. It's a white Christmas. All right. Anna thought of redemption, Simeon of salvation, the Magi worshiped him, the angel said, this is good news, at his birth. Well, let's ask some others what Christmas is all about, not only afore and at, let's go after. An apostle by the name of Paul is writing to his son in the faith by the name of Timothy. And Paul writes to his son Timothy and says, Timothy, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Timothy, this is why he was born. He came to save sinners. I being the chief one. Now I want you to go with me to 1 Corinthians 15. You say, you haven't even said anything about John 18, Ted. I'm going to get to that. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Paul, again writing to the church at Corinth, says this, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the good news, the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. It's interesting that in this definition of the gospel, the good news, it does not begin with the birth of Christ, it begins with the death of Christ. Public school children think that Christmas is about Santa. Most of us would say that Christmas is about his birth. And you're not wrong on that, but ultimately, folks, Christmas, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, is not about his birth. It is about his death, burial, and resurrection. That is ultimately what Christmas is all about. The birth of Jesus Christ did not save you from your sins. Listen for the future tense in Matthew 1:21. He shall save his people from their sins. When the angel announced to Joseph the coming of the Christ child, he shall save. And then we get to the past tense right here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. Christ died for our sins, because the Apostle Paul is looking back on a fact, a historical fact. He died for our sins. You see, these Corinthian believers had heard the gospel. Look at verse 1. Which I preached unto you. They had received the gospel. Look at verse 1. Which also ye have received. By the way, when receiving the gospel is the same as believing the gospel. You'll see that at the end of verse 2 and at the end of verse 11. These Corinthian believers had stood in the gospel. Verse 1, the very last part. These Corinthian believers had been saved through the gospel. Notice verse 2, by which also ye are saved. And yet Paul begins by saying this in verse 1. Look with me at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Literally, he is saying, I am making known to you, brothers, the gospel. Why would the Apostle Paul be making known to believers the gospel? Didn't they already know it? You see, folks, a man may be saved through the gospel. He may be standing in the gospel. He may have received the gospel, believed the gospel, and still be in the process of getting to know it. That's why the Apostle Paul could write to them and say, brethren, I am making known unto you the gospel. Sometimes we think that a new believer has to know everything he needs to know about the gospel before he can be saved. Folks, a new believer will not know everything he needs to know about the gospel at the moment of salvation. He does need to know this. I am a sinner, and I cannot save myself. He does need to know that. He does need to know that there is nothing, no good works, nothing that I can do to save myself. And I am helpless, and I am miserable, and I am in need. He needs to know that. But then he also needs to know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And today, even our folks here at Westside say, I've heard that before. You know what? You need to hear it again. Even as Paul is preaching again to these believers, I am making known unto you the gospel. Paul, we've heard the gospel. I know you have, but I'm going to make it known to you again. I need to understand that I am a sinner, that I deserve death and I deserve hell because of my sin. But I also need to understand something and know something. That Jesus Christ, who is God, humbled himself, came to this earth in the form of a man, and in fact became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, so that he might take my sin upon him, and that I might be made righteous through Jesus Christ. I may not understand all the words, sanctification, redemption, propitiation, and all these theological terms, but you know what? You can know. You can know you're a sinner, you're on your way to hell, but Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. In fact, that's why he came. And so it was very meaningful to the Apostle Paul when he wrote to his son in the faith and said, Timothy, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Postscript, Timothy, I'm the chief one. I'm the worst of them all. So after his birth, the Apostle Paul tells us what Christmas is all about. But I want to get to the main person here. Who else, after his birth, would be able to tell us what Christmas is all about? None other than Jesus Christ himself. That's what you find here in John chapter 18. Let's read his testimony. John chapter 18, verse 37. He's standing before Pilate, about to be crucified. Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king." Now get this. "To this end was I born." What are we talking about? His birth. Here's why I was born. "And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And Pilate then says unto him, "What is truth?" And he's staring truth in the face and says, "What is it?" Jesus, who in chapter 14 of verse 6 had said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. To this end was I born, that I might bear witness unto the truth." You know, wouldn't it be breathtaking to find one of the oldest copies of the gospel? If you could find one of the oldest copies of the gospels, wouldn't that be something? And if you were able to find just a fragment of it, I wonder what it would say. It's interesting that the oldest surviving fragment of any of the four Gospels is a tiny extract from the Gospel of John. It dates from about AD 130 and is preserved in the John Rylands Library in Manchester, England. You know what that oldest copy of the Bible says? You have it right there in front of you. That oldest fragment that anybody has ever found is John 18:37. And it's not even the entire verse. You know what that little fragment reads? It reads this: "For this reason I was born, and for this came I into the world, to testify to the truth." Those are the very words. Almost as if God wants to have this one main thing for people to know from this oldest fragment of the New Testament Gospels, and it's for this. "Here's why I came into the world, that you might know what the truth is. And this," John 18:37, "is the only place in this gospel that the birth of Jesus Christ is even mentioned." Why? What is the purpose of this gospel? If you've got this gospel open, would you go to chapter 20 and look at verses 30 and 31? Here's the whole purpose of John writing this gospel under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. John 20, verses 30 and 31, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ," he is the Messiah, "the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." There's the whole purpose for this gospel. "That you might know the truth, that I might know the truth." Most men become a king through the death of a predecessor. Some become kings due to a successful revolution. Jesus was born a king. It's the whole purpose of his birth. And it says, he said, "I came into this world." That implies he came from another world, namely from heaven. And Jesus himself clearly articulates what Christmas, his birth, is all about. "To this end was I born, that I should bear witness unto the truth." So, what one word did you come up with when you had to think about Christmas? And now let me ask you, what one word should you think about Christmas? What is Christmas all about? We've heard from the prophets, we've heard from some angels, we've heard from Mary, we've heard from Joseph, Simeon, Anna, the Apostle Paul, and they all give the right answers. But from Jesus' lips himself, here's what Christmas is all about. One word: truth. Now, if you've got your kids believing some things about Christmas that you're wanting them to hear and believe for a little while, you might want to cover their ears right now. Because Christmas is about Jesus Christ. Amen. And it's ironic that Christmas is no longer about the truth. It's about some fake man called Santa. That's why I said you better cover your kids' ears if you don't like this. But you know what? I'm here to proclaim the truth, not something about some fat white man. Some fake story that he knows when you're sleeping. Some fake story that he knows when you're awake. Some fake story that he knows when you've been bad or good. Some fake little helpers called elves. Some fake little creatures called reindeer. Some fake reindeer that's got a bulb of a nose that lights the way. Those are all fun and fine. But that's not Christmas, folks. And sometimes we do our kids a disservice to have them believing that beyond a certain age. Talk about fake news. God has given the good news, the gospel. It's the gospel truth. No wonder there's a war on Christmas that everybody's talking about. Why? Because Satan, the father of all lies, does not want the truth to be known. In the 1920s, I read this in the Wall Street Journal. The Wall Street Journal. That's a reputable newspaper, isn't it? They said in the 1920s, this is an article I read, it was yesterday's paper, called The Endless War on Christmas. They said in the 1920s, the Soviet Union targeted Christmas for destruction in its attempt to create the world's first atheist society. They also said that beginning in 1939, Nazi Germany denied churches the opportunities to promote the religious meaning of Christmas. You couldn't even preach about it in churches. The state controlled both broadcasting and the supply of printing paper, and Nazi agents monitored church attendance and sermonizing. You see, there has been a war on Christmas since the day Herod began to kill every child in Bethlehem. And that war continues to today. But that's not even the whole crux of the war. The war, folks, since they can't win the battle, is to give the fake news. And to have you believing things about this day that is totally false. So whereas people in the world keep proclaiming the fake news of what Christmas is all about, those before the birth, at his birth, and after the birth, gave the true news of what Christmas is all about, just as you and I should be doing today. The truth is, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The truth is, the wages of sin is death. The truth is, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The truth is, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's the truth. And the truth is, you today can know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, because that's why he came.